Well, would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Isaiah 51. This passage has to do with what God is going to do to restore His people after the Babylonian captivity, which was a long way down the road of history from Isaiah's time. God gave him this prophetic view of what it would be like for God's people after they were regathered. It is also more than that. It contains a great future view for Israel and for God's people, because more than Israel is dealt with here in this passage. The isles of the world are talking about. The nations of the world are included in this passage. This is for redeemed people, not just redeemed Jews, but for the redeemed church as well. And so I want us to look at this, because you are soon going out this summer and you're going to face circumstances you have no idea about right now. And you're going to need some help. You're going to be slapped in the face with some things that you just don't expect. And not just this summer, but down the road of life, it's going to happen repetitively. And where are you going to turn for your help? Where are you going to get the resource that you need to go through those great trials and those great deprivations and those great times when you're going to say, where do I turn? Where is my help? Let's look at Isaiah 51. We'll read verse 1 and then we'll jump down to verse 4 through verse 6. This is God speaking through his prophet Isaiah. God says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you are digged." Verse 4, "Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." And this verse in particular, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath." I think we could insert here between the words and look, we could insert the word "and then look upon the earth beneath." God says, first, lift up your eyes to the heavens, then look upon the earth, for the heavens and the earth shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. When you come upon circumstances of life that you just don't know how to deal with, where are you going to look? There are unconverted people who know nothing of the Lord, and they come up against loss of a job, loss of health, loss of finances, loss of family, loss of friends. They look upon national loss. They look upon whatever, and they say, "Well, I'll just draw on my inner strength. I'll just suck it up and go on. I'll just somehow look within, and I can find some strength to get through this time of trial." No, folks, when we look within, if we have an honest eye, what are we going to see? We're going to see sin-flawed humanity. So a person who says, "I'm going to look within and find the ability to get through this trial," he's not going to find anything there to help him. He's going to find debilitated, sin-flawed humanity. There's no hope there. That inward look is a look of despair. Paul understood that. He addressed that in Romans chapter 7. He talked about his miserable self, what he would do, he doesn't do, and what he doesn't do, he should do, and so forth and so on. And he came to the conclusion, after looking at himself, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the view we have when we look within. There's no hope there. only despair. Or you may come as an unconverted person and look at the circumstances of life. You look around you at the world and you say, oh, this world's a mess. No political solutions, no economic solutions, no national or international solutions, no educational solutions. The more man tries to fix his world, the worse it gets. He looks around at the world and says, I see a world that sin-flawed humanity has produced. It is ugly. And it's deficient. And so I see disarray everywhere I look in this world. So God says, when you look at a world, verse 6, it's going to be destroyed in the fires of God's judgment. It's going to vanish away like smoke, become old like a garment. And those who are in it are going to die in like manner. When you look around and see that in the world, he said, before you look at this world, look up. Look up and see the Lord. Look on high. See God on the throne of His universe. You'll do that. You'll see a look of dependability. Because everything in this passage that tells us about what happens when we look up, we find the ability not to be afraid of the reproach of men. We find a stable universe. Because the creator of it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's on high. He's not affected by the pathetic, sin-flawed world and all of its insufficiency to satisfy. He's not affected by the world that's coming apart at the seams. He's on high. None of this touches him. No army will ever walk down the streets of gold and take him captive and pull him off of his throne. No missiles will ever breach the walls of heaven. He's on high. Nothing that happens on earth is a threat to him. And the plea to his people when the world seems to fall apart for them. The plea here in Isaiah 51, listen to me. Follow my righteousness. If you are the righteous people who seek me, look to the rock. Look to see where I picked you from and cut you from, and look to see what you have in me. Be satisfied with me. Find your comfort in me. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall comfort Zion, comfort her waste places. He says, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will take care of you. Wow, there's our hope. There's our satisfaction. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I look upon this world without first looking on high, we're going to get a wrong view of the world. We're going to get a very frightening view of what's in store for us. The first place to look when trouble comes is to look on high. And trouble is going to come to you this summer. It's going to come to you after you're married and have a home. It's going to come to you when you enter the work world. Because it's a world of trouble. You can't escape it. And the only comfort you're going to have and the only stability you're going to have is not to be found in any of Earth's solutions. And there are vain people offering all kinds of human solutions to problems that are beyond any human repair. Don't you make that mistake. Nothing can touch you or me that doesn't first come through the hand of God by His divine allowance that it should happen. Look on high. See who God is. See the world as God sees it. And you'll be able to delight in it. It's His world, after all. It's His handiwork. He made it. When we see the world not as a place of sinful enticement, not as a place of selfish indulgence, but as a place that God has made to allow man to enjoy with Him. It's His world, after all. It's not man's world. We're just part of it. We're caretakers here. That's why God put man here. He could have done it without us, but He's allowed us to have a privilege of being a caretaker in His world. It's His handiwork. Delight in it because it's His handiwork. If you delight in it because it's His handiwork, you won't delight in it in a self-indulgent and sinful way. You won't delight in it as the day of Noah delighted in it, when every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And Luke 17, the Lord in His preaching said, in that day they bought, they sold, they married, they gave in marriage, they ate, they drank. It was a normal kind of life in this world, but without God, without any thought of God, without any sense that it belonged to Him or that He made it. It was His handiwork. It was just a humanistic view of life, like most people today in this world are living life. God having no part in it. They don't see God in any of it. And so they get a wrong view of it. And they have a wrong assumption about the meaning of life in this world. If you don't first look on high to the Creator God, whose handiwork this is. He spoke it into existence. He holds it in balance in the palm of His hands. You'll have a wrong view of it. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. What's this world here for? God's pleasure. Think of all the flowers. Think of all the beautiful things that grow on the floors of the jungles that are covered with the canopy. No man will ever see the beauty that is there, but God sees it. He made it for Himself. We just get to enjoy some of the things that God has made for Himself. Deuteronomy 10:14, Behold, the heaven and the heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and all that is therein. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom, thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Hey, when you look on high and have a view of the God whose handiwork this world is, and then you look at the world, you'll see it differently. You'll see it as belonging to God. You'll see His riches. You'll see His wisdom in it. You'll see His works in it, and you'll glorify Him instead of abusing the world and misunderstanding how it's to be lived in. The Lord rules this world that He made. 1 Chronicles 16:31, Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. What are we supposed to be telling the world? Right here it told us, say among the nations, The Lord reigns. When you go out this summer, when you go out into the world in life, what are we supposed to be telling the world? This is God's place. He rules. He's going to come back. He's going to rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. More than that, for the sake of His redeemed people, He's going to make this world over. And it's going to be without sin, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to live here as man was made to live in this world when the Garden of Eden was created, before sin entered the garden. This is our home. It's going to be our home for eternity. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. They're going to relate together somehow. We don't understand how. We can enjoy this place because it's the place God made for us for all of eternity. And one day it will be our inheritance without the curse of sin upon it. We can delight in cultivating a wide appreciation for everything that's legitimate in this world that doesn't encroach upon a life that is set apart for God, for a holy living. 1 Timothy 6:17 spoke about the living God who gave us richly, what? All things to enjoy. God intends for His people to enjoy the place He put us. Sometimes I think some churches maybe, or some preachers in their preaching, convey the idea that the less we enjoy, the more spiritual we are. And therefore, if we're going to really be spiritual, we have to remove ourselves, go up on a mountaintop, put on a hairy garment, live in a pious life where we do chants all day long and whatever, and we just don't touch anything in this world, and we just remove ourselves from this awful world. No, God put us here to enjoy this place. He gave us the beauty of nature to enjoy. The Lord in His preaching enjoyed His own creation. He preached about the farms and the trees and the birds and the fields, and He used many such illustrations in His preaching. Refusing to enjoy the world is not a sign of spirituality. Indulging in the sinful pursuits of the world is an ungodly way for Christians to live. But God put much here for us to enjoy. Aren't you glad you have indoor plumbing? Aren't you glad you can ride in cars or bicycles? Some people insist on riding death machines called motorcycles, but other people choose not to. I'm one of them. By the way, talking about enjoying things, Dr. Berg's brother, Denny Berg, makes one-of-a-kind motorcycles, Cobra motorcycles. He sent me a YouTube the other day of his brother's things on display at a big motorcycle convention. They are works of art, beautiful chrome and fiberglass, one-of-a-kind, handmade thing. You know, if you had an extra $100,000 or $200,000 just to spend on something beautiful to enjoy, you could put in your garage, even if you didn't ride it. It's beautiful to enjoy. Even for somebody who doesn't like motorcycles, I could enjoy those things. God gave us an aesthetic appreciation to enjoy beauty. God gave us much to enjoy. The Bible says so. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, when you lift up your eyes on high and see God, and then you look on the world, which is His world, His creation, which we, by the way, have the privilege of preaching to the world and telling to the world, our God did this. It belongs to Him. Give Him glory for it. We have the privilege of telling the world who this Creator God is. We have the privilege of telling that this Creator God made marriage to be between a man and a woman. We have the privilege of telling this world that God is the God of life. And that things like abortion and murder, and that God has a way for life to be lived, for it to be lived properly. He's the Creator of it. He has the right to tell us how to live it and what our relationships in it should be. Anything else is sin. Living it any other way is sin. But when it's lived His way, because we first looked on high and said, this is God's doing, and He's let me be here to be part of it. And when I look around and see all the sin-flawed things that are going on, I grieve over it. I weep over it. And I want the people who don't know Christ to know the One who did all this. And I thank God that He loved me so much that He gave me all of this. And He lets me be part of it with Him. When you look at the world that way, because you first looked on high, you won't let the world dictate to you. You won't let the world misinform you. You won't let the world distort what life is about. You're living it the way God made it to be about, because you're looking on high and to Him who rules on high before you look at the world beneath your feet. Young people, if you live your life that way, it'll be a rich and rewarding and wonderful and guilt-free and God-pleasing life. I hope you will. Father, give us understanding. We bow our heads right now in quietness before You. We want to talk with You right now for just a minute before we leave here. We dismiss from our minds other thoughts right now, Lord. We come to Your throne and we thank You because You first loved us and gave Yourself for us. And we thank you that you've given us richly all things to enjoy. And we thank you that though this world around us is cursed with sin, you're the Lord God of all. And we want to live our lives in this world in a way to live it the way you intended for your redeemed people to live it. And when we do, we'll be satisfied, Lord. And you want us to be satisfied with you and with life as you meant it to be. And we thank you for being such a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.